Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are so grateful that you are in control. We're grateful we can come here, that we can worship you, that we can study your word, that we can gather together without fear of persecution. We thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you that that you do love us and you do draw near to us. And we can have a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray all that we do is a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Go ahead and open your Bibles to, where are we at? Oh, yeah, Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And while you're turning there, I found this article I want to share with you really quick. It says, some people deny the reality of sin, but do so is to deceive themselves and to make a liar of God. Others laugh at sin, but the Bible says fools make a mock of sin. Still others take pride in their sin. The most dangerous attitude towards sin is to tone down its awfulness. Psychology calls it maladjustment. Biology labels it a disease. Ethics suggests that it is a moral lapse. Philosophy regards it as a stumbling in the upward progress of the human race. But what does the Bible call it? A sin. The Bible calls a sin a sin. It defines itself by itself. So in order for us to understand that, what is a sin? A sin is anything that is against God. And we try to tone it down. We try to cover up. We even sometimes try to justify what we do. We say, well, this sin is okay because. Is that okay? No. No. And in our list, as we continue on our four-week studies on the deeds of the flesh, we're going to look at more sins. More sins that we put on, that we wear. These sins are made evident in our life. We can't hide these. We can't hide these. So our passage, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I'm going to read it again. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you've been with us the last couple weeks, you know that we're going through the deeds of the flesh. We're identifying the sins that we struggle with. The first week we looked at the immorality sins, the sexual immoral sins. And those are the first three, also known as the sins of sensuality. Last week we looked at pagan worship, which is idolatry and sorcery. So you're thinking to yourself, well, we've covered five of them, and we've got a total of 15. How much longer are we going to go on this? Well, we're going to cover a number of today. We're going to look at the next group of them. And this group deals with our relationship with one another. There are eight of these. And we're going to go through all eight, and we're not going to go into a lot of detail on some of these because they're closely related to one another. So we're going to just kind of hit the highlights on these. Again, these deeds are going to be noticed. These are going to be evident. If you're doing these, they will be shown as clothing is shown. It is visible. If one does these things, they are fulfilling the desires of the flesh as we've been talking about, and not walking in the ways of the Spirit. So this group of words, these eight, this is how not to treat people, how not to treat people. This list is not exhaustive, but what Paul is doing, he's hitting the high points. Again, today we're going to just kind of shotgun the list of eight because they're closely related. These deeds are an enemy, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. The first word, enmity, or echthrei, which would be better translated to a hatred, hostility. According to the Exegetical Dictionary of the New Testament, it says this. This word primarily speaks of a man's hostility towards God. The reason they say this is that out of the six uses of the word, three of them deal with man's relationship with God. In fact, the usage can be easily seen in this text, that the spirit is at odds with the flesh. It is clear that another idea behind the words is that a broken relationship. For example, in Luke 23:12, speaks of Herod and Pilate, the enemies between these two men. It is clear that Jesus Christ brings the Jew and Gentile together. It means that one time we were at odds. So in our passage today, this word, he's using it, there is a division between man and God. Between following the ways of the Spirit or following the desires of the flesh. It's man being hostile toward God because man wants to do what he wants to do. There's this desire to not follow the ways of God because of the instant gratification of oneself. At its root meaning, it is a hatred between two people. It is a hatred between two people. Now, that doesn't mean there has to be a good reason for it. In today's world, we have people, throughout history, we have people that don't like one another, right? We got people that sometimes hate one another, whether they've done something or you've done something to them. There's going to be something that causes a fight between the two. And it's how we handle that. It's how we handle. Are we going to please everybody? No, we need to understand that people are different. We're all made uniquely. Nobody thinks like me 100% of the time. And I'm so thankful for that. We're made different. And we need to be building relationships, not building up walls between each other. We need to take this off. This hatred needs to be taken off of us. The next word is strife, or eris. This is a bitter disagreement between conflicting facts, claims, or opinions. This is a result of an enemy, and it causes bickering with one another. So we have this hatred between the two, and then we come into strife to where they get into each other's face, to where they start the arguing back and forth, and that could get really ugly really fast. And following that, Paul mentions jealousy, or zealous. Now, this word jealousy is very interesting to me, because God uses that to describe himself. God is jealous. Have you heard that? God's a jealous God. It describes his passion for his creation. Exodus 20:5-6 says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them," referring to idols, "for the Lord your God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities to the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my command." You see, in this, God's saying, I want your worship. I don't want to share you. I'm not going to share you with anybody else. Why? Can God say that? Yes. Because He is the creator and the sustainer of life. He wants us to Himself. He does not want to share us with our own selfish desires. Romans 10, 1 through 4 states, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes." Now, they use the word zeal in this translation. And it's zelos, which is jealousy. He says, we are to have a zeal for God. We are to desire Him. However, Paul's talking about the negative aspect of this word. In the context of our passage, it is actually a form of anger and hateful resentment caused by coveting for oneself what belongs to somebody else. It is being angry at someone because someone else has something you really want. And you could take action to obtain whatever it is that they have that you want. The next one, the fits of anger. Better translated, passion. It refers to a savage flashes of anger that are poured out on others. It is an uncontrolled anger that one does, and they stop thinking clearly about the consequences. It is sinful human nature. The believer must not have outbursts of anger. Rather, as Scripture says, be slow to anger. See, anger is not a sin if it's righteous anger. These outbursts of anger is what causes us to sin. It's flying off the handle too fast without thinking about or listening to what the other person is saying. Sometimes when we're having an argument with one another, we get this thought in our brain to where we actually finish the other person's sentence in our brain before they actually finish it. We already think we know what they're going to say before they actually say it, and we misinterpret the information, and then we fly off the handle right away without listening. We need to be slow to anger. And that's the other thing. We have to really control it. We have to learn to control our anger. Some have anger problems, and we need to learn how to deal with that. Can we control when we get angry? How many of you have that nailed down pretty good? Oh, good. Good deal. A few years ago, I went through anger management. A little bit about myself. I went through anger management. And then the person who told me, said, "Justin, you need to go through anger management," was a former pastor of mine. I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "You're angry." I says, "No, I'm not." And as I was going through the class, I found out I am, but I don't display it. I'm one of those people who just shove it down and shove it down. I don't deal with it. I just wipe it away. Don't do that. In my case, somebody's going to do something really minor, and I'm just going to let them have it. It's called, it's how we, some people are very passive aggressive about it. But we must be ready to figure out when we're getting angry and how we deal with it. We need to deal with it. There's many techniques on how to deal with it. We can't let it escalate. Next one. Rivalries. Selfish ambitions. The Greek translation of it means self-seeking. Pretty well self-explanatory on that one. What it does not focus on the good of others. Rather, it focuses on how one would elevate themselves. What makes me happy? How can I be happy? I don't care what makes the other person happy. What makes me happy? It's a common thread through our culture, isn't it? What makes me happy? I should just do it, right? They are motivated to bring oneself to glory and making themselves look good in the presence of others. And then we come to our next word, dissensions, which means divisions or standing apart. Now, this word is only used twice in the scriptures. The other time is in Romans 16:17. It is used when one tries to divide the body of Christ with false teachings and bad doctrine. It's a deceitful attitude. They're going to come in. One or two people is going to come in, and what they're going to do is they're going to start talking to people, and they're going to start leading them astray. They're going to give them a little bit of false doctrine. It might even sound really good. They're going to use scripture. They're going to use the right language. They're going to tell you that they know this man Jesus, and that he does offer salvation. But yet they're going to throw in other things. Oh, by the way, here's this supplement to your Bible. I got the opportunity to practice that this week. Actually, the other day, I'm not sure. I know today's Sunday. But either yesterday or the day before, I got to practice this. I had a couple gentlemen come to my door, a couple young guys. And they're walking around town looking spiffy. And I don't let them on to what I do because I really want to hear what they have to say. And the language that they used. And they were good. They're very good. A couple weird things that they said to me. They said to pray to Heavenly Father. Pray to your Heavenly Father. And they says, we've got this book that we would like to give to you, the Book of Mormon. And I got so giddy. I'm like, yes, I don't have to buy a copy of the Book of Mormon. I don't have to waste money on it. So I accepted it along with their pamphlet. I was like, yes, I finally got one after all these years of not having one. And here's the thing. He says, now before you read this, this goes with your Bible. But before you read this, make sure you pray to Heavenly Father and you ask him to open up your eyes. And he gave me a testimony on how he was enlightened by the visions of Joseph Smith or whatever it is he had, a bad dream or whatever. I'm not sure. I haven't got that far into it. So I did that. It's like, God opened my heart. What is this? So I read their pamphlet. And they use some really good words in there. Good Christianese words. And I started reading Nephi. And within the first two chapters, I got angry. The anger shark started swimming in my head because of the contradiction to Scripture. I said this goes with Scripture. It lines up with it. And within the first two chapters, I found the false teachings already. As I was skimming through it. And it just amazed me what these people can do and how they were so easily manipulated when it comes to false teachings. What they're doing is they're not reading their Bible. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I can barely understand this. I'm studying this. I'm not going to waste my time with their text. But guess what? They get to come back in 2 weeks. I said, come back in 2 weeks. Let me read part of this. And my goal is not to belittle them. My goal is to challenge them to understand their own faith. When I teach high school ministry, I stop the kids from adopting their parents' faith. Says, how do you use this? Don't use mom and dad's faith. I want you to understand it. I want you to own your faith. I want you to have it. I want you to use it. What does this mean to you? Go in your Bible. And that's kind of a goal I got. And these were just two young men. I they could be low on the totem pole. I don't understand the whole hierarchy of it. So I'm hoping to use this opportunity to show them the real Jesus, who Jesus is. So I had to deal with some of these this week. I had to deal with these. After that, the next word, moving on. Divisions or factions. It means a sect. It's a group of people that is in opposition to each other. It's on the same line as dissensions. But however, it is a group of people rather than one that come in and divide a church. This is a disruptive behavior that ruins unity in the church. The Greek word in this is heresias. Sounds familiar. Heresias. It means heresy. It's heresy. Or different teachings than what the Bible teaches. 2 Peter uses the same word in 2 Peter 2:1 it states, "But false prophets also arose among those people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." See, Peter's using the same word in his writings. There are people that are going to come in and destroy the church, lead them astray, as what happened earlier in the region of Galatia. The Judaizers came in and brought upon legalism to these guys. And I told you we'd get through this list. The next group, the final one is envy. Means to desire to possess what one does not have. One is not satisfied with the gift that God has given them, so they desire another one. This is also another word for jealousy. It has the same idea as coveting. The same idea. Now, this list is not exhaustive. It's not a complete list of things you cannot do. There's way more out there that we probably do that don't even know that we're rebelling against God. But these were common back in this time when Paul wrote these. There were things that the believer needs to work out in their lives. It was normal types of behavior back then. So glad it was back then and not now. Yeah, right? Nothing's changed. It's the same. See, the people in the region of Galatia need to stop living like the world, start living for Christ. These are the characteristics that people need to bury, to put in the grave. Colossians gives a really good example of that. They are to die to it. So you dig a hole, put these things in there, let it stink for a while so you don't go back there and pick it back up and take it. This is the old self. We need to be putting these things off. This list of deeds is evident in the life of people. When they start following the ways of the world, people are going to know who you follow by the things that you do and how you relate with one another. Now, in our personal lives, we struggle with some of these. We could struggle with all of these on different levels. The world teaches us to do what makes us happy or to do whatever it is we need to do to get ahead of the other guy. That's what the world teaches. What makes me happy? How can I get ahead? How can I elevate myself over everybody else? And to give an example of all of these would take a lot of time. But I think one of the worst ones would be envious of others. That can lead to acting out more deeds of the flesh that we looked at. We as Americans want more. The more we have, the higher on the social standing we are. We want what the other guy has. We will do and think what is right in our own minds and fulfill the things that we think we're missing. You see, when we toy around with envy, we then allow to take over our thought process. And we can act, which leads us downward into sin more and more. You know, envying, we could be envying a number of different things. Objects or positions that others have. I believe we have lost sight of being content. Of being content. We have lost trust in God. We have lost trust in being happy with what we have already been given. We don't need a bunch of stuff that we have. But we have it, right? So, is it wrong then to want things? Should we pray to God, say, God, can I have this thing? Is that wrong? No. No. It's our heart. Why do we need it? Why do we want it? Why do we want this thing? A couple ways to look at it. Is this going to bring glory to God? Is this going to be used for the kingdom of God? And I was doing an evaluation of the stuff that I have. Oh boy. You're going, why did I get this? Why do I have this? A few weeks ago when I was at camp, the camp manager borrowed a weed eater from one of the farmers around. And it was one of those, it was a Milwaukee power unit with a weed eater attachment and a chainsaw attachment. It was really cool. And as he was borrowing that, he liked it. It came with three batteries. And he could do all kinds of work. There's no gas, no worrying about what gas to have on hand, what the mixture is. And at his board meeting, he got approved. Larry came to me, hey, guess what? I used the Lord's money and bought a weed eater. See, it was his heart. He says, I can use this for ministry. This will better benefit the camp. Everything that we have, is it ours? Not ours. Not ours. We are to use all that we are given to glorify God, whether that's sharing it with others, letting others own it, or using it however God has called us to use whatever it is he has given us. It is our heart. It's mine. It's all mine. Ooh, my precious. That can be an idol. But if we're using the Lord's money and the Lord's vehicles that we drive, we got to be thinking of it that way. It's he provides for us, not us. He's the one that has blessed us. It comes from him. Did we get any of this stuff on our own? This building here was an amazing testimony on God working. I missed that because I got here a little late. But I heard so many testimonies on how God worked and the things that he provided. He provides the blessings upon blessings. He's given us even our family. He gives us air. He gives us food. He gives us the snow to shovel, the grass to mow, the humidity to deal with. Makes us stronger. God wants us to ask for him, to rely on him. And when we rely on him, are we following the ways of the world? No. We're trying to walk in the Spirit. All that the Lord has given us should be used to bring glory to him, no matter how much or how little one has. Be thankful that God even allows it to rain when he commands. We need to be content, not envious. Now, some of these deeds are in a believer's life, of course, they show. And guess what? We're all a work in progress. There's a lot of work to be done in each and every one of us. And if you think you're done, well, ask God to open up your heart. Ask him to clean out your closet to find out what you have hidden there. It hurts. It hurts. But what happens when these deeds are made evident in the church? I was thinking about that too this week. These deeds damage the church. They hurt the church. They divide the church. When we allow these deeds to be made known in the church will be of no use for the kingdom of God. One issue that the church is always at combat with is divisions. False teachings, as was mentioned earlier, can come into the church so fast, so sly. They come in unnoticed sometimes when we don't know our scripture. We don't know the way God's leading us. We need to be ready. We need to be in His Word. We need to be reading His Word more than 30 seconds. Yes, we get to say, oh, I got a verse of the day on my phone. Yeah, I got my 30 seconds in. But that, you know what? That's how heresy possibly starts, taking a verse out of context. What does the whole thing say? What is? Take 10 minutes. We don't even do that because of our busy lives. See, divisions take on many forms. You need to be ready to stand against it. When the church starts to be turned to follow false teaching, it is no longer a church, rather a building where people meet. If we start compromising on God's truth, we're a building where people meet. Nothing more. We as a body of believers need to take these deeds of the flesh off, put them in the grave, so we can be used for the kingdom of God. This causes division and fighting amongst believers and in the church. I got one of my favorite authors I like to read is Thomas Rainer. He wrote two very good books, and they're short too. I like them. They're quick reads. One of them is Autopsy of a Deceased Church. The other one is called Who Moved My Pulpit? They're fun books to read. He goes in and he helps churches assess problems. And he made a list of things that causes fights in a church. I'm going to briefly read these to you. The first one, argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. Remember the old churches had a cemetery? A deacon accused another deacon of sending anonymous letters and deciding to settle the matter in the parking lot. A church dispute of whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom. A church argument and vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. A 45 minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase. Black or brown, 2, 3, or 4 drawers. A fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. Who took the picture? A petition to have all church staff clean shaven. A dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service. I don't know, in this church, wherever he was at, I don't think he had the land that some of y'all walk through. In a big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was 10 cents off, someone finally gave a dime to settle the issue. A dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of grape juice. Business meeting arguments about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took 2 business meetings to solve it. Argument over what type of green beans the church should serve, fresh or canned. 2 different churches reported fighting over the type of coffee. Oh, here's a good one. In one of the churches, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. In the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend. Members of the church in the latter example left. Major conflict when the youth borrowed a crock pot that had not been used for years. an argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. These are true, guys. An argument over who had the authority to buy postage stamps for the church. A disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing. A church member was chastised because she brought vanilla syrup to the coffee server. It looked too much like liquor. An argument in church over who had access to the copy machine. Some church members left the church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. Resulted in a major fight and split. An argument over whether to have gluten-free communion bread or not. A dispute over whether the church should allow people to wear black t-shirts, since black is the color of the devil. I thought it was red, I don't know. A fight over whether or not to sing happy birthday every week. An argument over whether the fake dusty plants should be removed from the front. Yes, these are silly issues. But they are all distractions from what we should be doing in our churches. Where is our focus at? Are we focused on ourselves? Are we focused on following God? Through a distraction, let us get our focus right. What are we doing? Why are we doing it? Is what I'm doing bringing glory to God? Am I following the Spirit or am I following my own desires? Are we living our lives as followers of Christ? Are we content with God and His guiding? Or are we fighting Him every step of the way? Evaluate your life. Evaluate your life. Ask God, here's a challenge, ask God to reveal sins in your life that lead you away from Him. I tell you what, when you do it, you're not going to be happy. You shouldn't be happy. You should not be happy. But when He reveals it, work through it. Work through it. Find out what it is. Work through it so you can better hear the Spirit's direction, so you can follow Him more clearly. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You so much that You've given us Your Word. Thank You that You have preserved it over the time that we can study it, get to know You, get to know our direction to follow You instead of following the ways of the world. Lord, again, this is my prayer that You search our hearts. Make known to us the things that we need to stop doing. Make known to us the things that we need to be doing. Use us for Your kingdom. Lord, as we study, these are deeds that do not inherit the kingdom of God. These are deeds that lead us away from You, that lead to death. Help us to focus on who You are. Clean us out. Make us a fresh creation. You've already created us anew for those who call on You as Lord and Savior. You've already made us a new creation. I pray that You continue to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to work in us, to shape us, to grow us, to stretch us, to pull us. Lord, that is so hard when we have to go through it. It's easy to say. Lord, when You're working through us, we know that You're there with us. It's going to hurt. But Lord, our hope is in You. Our trust is in You. We trust that You will be glorified through no matter what You bring into us. And we thank You that You are with us, that You can guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Colossians 3, verses 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. You are dismissed.